good morning. I'm excited to share this morning. This is going to be a word that's personal to me because, like every word I preach, I want to make it relatable, but I also want it to be personal because why talk about something that you haven't experienced, right? And I want to talk a little bit today about overcoming fear. As all of you know, and I'm not going to sit here because I think for the majority of us, we know just some of the trials that we faced as a family, as a church. And over the last year, probably me and my wife have felt just the pressure of what it means to be leaders. I remember asking God early on, probably about a year and a half ago, when things just started really happening here, losing Pastor Ed, going through some financial stuff, and I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? We are not the ones that are qualified for this job. And I just remember the Lord reassuring us, and now we see it as reassurance, but he just kind of spoke to us in a comforting way, but in a challenging way, and he just said, leadership is hard, but I've got grace for you. And so just kind of walking through this journey together for the last year, and I just have to tell you that I am so grateful today for the grace of God and the power of God, and I'm so grateful for where we're at as a church. And the main reason I want to share this is because for any of you that still feel maybe kind of stuck, maybe kind of immobile, maybe a little bit doubtful, a little bit anxious, a little bit intimidated about what God's doing in, even in your personal life, I just feel like there's going to be the presence of God in the room today to break free from that in a way like you've never felt before. Because I can say for me and my wife, we have definitely over the past few months really felt like we've broken through in this area to where the unhealthy weight that comes on you from the enemy, we just feel like there's a weightiness that's been lifted off of us. And we feel vision coming. It is coming. And we're just excited for where we're at. And I believe that God's got exponential growth planned for this house, for your family. And I'm not just saying that. I believe it with all of my heart. I know it in my spirit that God really wants us to overcome this thing called fear. And so Pastor Justin talked last week about regaining your passion. What do you do when you've lost your edge? What do you do when you're used to a certain way of doing things, but God is changing it? And he talked a lot about a lot of regaining your passion means you have to be willing to leave behind the old so you can experience the new. And he talked about Elisha and the school of the prophets that he had and these young prophets that are being trained. They basically come to Elisha, their teacher, and they say, hey, this is great, but this area is not going to work for us anymore. This area is too confined for us. We need to move. We want to go close to the Jordan River, and we want to build there. And the first response from Elisha, right, because I think when all of us have a conversation with somebody that says, hey, we love who you are, but we feel like you got to change it up a little bit. We feel like you need to expand. We need to expand. Some of the ways that you do things are a little bit old school. We need to move into the new school. And you can take it personally. And Elisha, you can kind of get this tinge of, at first, he doesn't want to go. He just said, hey, go. I bless you. Do what you want to do. But they said, we want you to come because you're a father. And so they build and move on. And I think a lot of regaining your passion means you have to stay current with where God's at in the moment, right? And I want to talk a little bit today about passion requires asking this question of yourself. What motivates me to make the decisions that I make? What motivates me to make the decisions that I make in my life? And I think for all of us, what God wants to do, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart is he wants to really get past the day-to-day details. And he says, at the root of who you are, what is the thing that's truly motivating you to make the decisions that you make in the way that you make them? And I know that as a leader, I've had to ask that question a lot over the last year. Why do I make the decisions that I make? Why do I listen to people a certain way? Why do I not listen to people a certain way? What is the motivating factor in my heart for what causes me to do the things that I do? There's this term we use a lot in the church, and we use this term called burnout. We kind of use it as this general adjective to describe why leaders, why volunteers, why church members decide to disengage from the life of the church, right? From volunteerism, from leadership, why people choose to take a back seat. And as a pastor, I'm on all these email chains, and there's constantly these articles and emails like how to prevent burnout in your volunteers, and here's the 10 steps, and make sure that people feel encouraged and happy and they enjoy serving with you and they're your heroes, you know, because the church doesn't run without them. So it's all about like prevent burnout. And I have to be honest with you, as a leader, I definitely have felt that way before. And the funny part is it has nothing to do with my relationship with Jesus fading, right? It has nothing to do with I just don't love the church as much as I used to love the church. It has nothing to do with I just don't really love my job anymore. I've been asking the Lord of Lot, what is it that in these seasons of my life where I feel like I'm disengaged, I just don't feel the passion and the vision? It's almost like writer's block for a leader, right? You're trying to engage and move toward the future, but you just can't. You can't get there. It seems like sometimes there's this ceiling. Like, why is the vision not where? Why is this not exciting to me? Even, and it has nothing to do with even being overworked, right? Like, I'm putting in too many hours, because even if I take a break or I go on vacation, I still feel like something just hasn't lifted. And I really felt the Lord in the last month just kind of clue me in as to why that is. And it has nothing to do with my love for Jesus or my lack of it or the number of hours I have to work, but it has everything to do with fear. I just really felt in my spirit like the Lord said, because you have to overcome fear in your life. You have to overcome the fear of what people think of you. You have to overcome the fear of your inadequacies and what you view as a lack of leadership ability. You have to overcome your fear of not knowing what's going to happen even a month from now. He said fear is the thing that causes you to feel this weight that I haven't designed you to feel. I was reading this article by Danny Silk this last week, and I came and got across this paragraph, and I'll throw it up on the screen for you, but this really pinpointed some things for me too, because I think part of what we have to understand is that the Bible tells us to not conform to the image of the world. And that word conform is literally talking about there's a pressure that this world puts on you, and if you're not proactive against it, you're just going to be molded into this version of yourself that the world wants to put you in. But God says you don't have to be conformed to that. You can break free from that. And I think fear is something that we have to overcome in that way, because this is what Danny Silk had to say. He said, "What brings out the worst in human beings? The answer is fear. We live in a climate of fear in our nation. Every time we turn on the news, we see the worst playing out in front of us. Political division, racism, violent protests, terrorism. Not only that, but social media and other public forums are becoming an increasingly toxic place in which to attempt to address these issues." And I read that this week and I was like, there it is. It's not just me. Like, this isn't necessarily like great news, right? Like, hey, there's a climate of fear over the nation right now. It's like, yay! But sometimes it's just reassuring to know, like, it's not just me, right? It's not just me in my own personal little bubble. There is something that the enemy wants to do to cause fear to increase in us, right? And when I read that, it's just like the light bulb went off, and I was like, yes, this is why we fight against this. Fear is one of the main reasons in life, I believe, that we experience our passion wane and this feeling of burnout. Because burnout doesn't just happen in the church world. Burnout can happen in life too. As you're trying to fulfill your call and your personal destiny, and you're trying to raise your family and your kids and all of the details and all of the busyness and the sports and the school and the activities, all that stuff, when we lay our head on our pillows at night and we just go, oh man, I don't know if I can take this, right? At the root of a lot of those fears and anxieties that we feel, there's this big thing called fear that the enemy wants to conform into you. And so I want to talk about how to break it today. How's that sound? Because I'm not going to stand up here and say, don't watch the news anymore, because I'm an avid news watcher. My wife learned that when we first got married. You want to talk about like differences between your husband and your wife? There's one right there. My wife grew up in a house where politics was never a conversation. It's nothing anybody even cared about. And then she moved into our family and we like watched the news nightly. And she just would sit there like the first couple months of our marriage going, are we seriously going to watch this again? I'm like, yep. There's areas of compromise and there's areas where you don't compromise. So, so I'm not just going to stand here and say, shut off everything in your life that causes fear to happen in you, because we would literally just have to, I don't know, dig an underground bunker and just seclude ourselves from the rest of the world for as long as we're alive, and that's not a fun way to live. And so what God wants to do is not shield you from those things that might cause fear to rise up in you, but he wants you to conquer them by viewing yourself differently, by viewing your relationship with God differently. And I've just come to this conclusion and this declaration over myself and my family that I am not going to let fear dictate how I lead and dictate how I live my life any longer. Right? You just can't. Because fear drains life, and God wants to bring life. And fear has all these passion-quenching relatives too, like anxiety and restlessness and confusion and insomnia. We were going through this season where I told my wife, I was like, I literally feel like I haven't slept a full night in months. I would just... You know, when you sleep, you should be able just to zone, like, it's over. Like, it's time for my brain just to recalibrate, like, dream about random stuff, candy canes, lollipops, whatever it is that night. And I would just literally wake up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m, and instantly all these things that I was worried about the day before just, and it just like takes the breath out of you, and you're thinking about, oh man, the youth group's gonna fail. Oh man, this is gonna fail. That's gonna fail. Am I a good dad? And I'm like, finally, I was just like, why in God's name at 3 a.m. would I be worried about if I'm a good dad or not? I think there's this thing called fear that wants to just infect your head and cause anxiety and this sleeplessness, right? Because when we're drained, we're not effective. And we're not living the abundant life that God called us to live. For me, there's this fear of failure that sometimes will wake me up and say, man, are you really good enough to do what you're called to do? And is it really going to be successful? This striving happens. Like, I got to strive to be something. Like, I see all these other church leaders and youth pastors, and they're so much cooler. And then I'm like, wait a second, but God created me to be me. Why did I let striving come in and try to dictate who I am as a person, right? I'm just being really real. This is leadership 101 right here. Being comfortable with where you're at, who you are, knowing that the Lord is constantly growing you, but that doesn't mean striving has to become a part of your life. Because the truth is, grace is at work in you. It's not your ability. It's God's ability in you. It's Jesus in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. And I learned this early in my Christian walk, but I felt like the Lord really reminded it of me this week. He said, fear is not just an emotion. Remember, it's not just an emotion. Unhealthy fear is a spirit. It's not just a thought. It is a presence. And where fear is present in your life, it's going to steal passion, block vision, and cause us to burn out and want to run the other way and abandon what God is calling us to do. So I was reading through Numbers the other day, not because it's a cool name for a book of the Bible, but because there's a story in there that I was reminded of a couple of weeks ago. And it talks about God is instructing Moses and Aaron to select one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go and spy and explore the land of Canaan, the promised land that is their inheritance. God says, I want you to send one man from each tribe, and they're going to go spy it out, and they're going to bring a report back to the people of what the promised land looks like, right? So they go out. They spy out the land, and I'm just going to read. I don't have this portion up on the slide, so don't panic. We'll get there. But I'm just going to read starting in chapter 13 of Numbers, starting at verse 26. This is the report of the exploration that the 12 men came back with. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and powerful and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. So those are like giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of the men who went on this exploration, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Who of the spies in that first section of this story can you see is not under a spirit of fear? See, we have the first 10 saying, yeah, there's a ton of good things. Here's some of the fruit, like grapes the size of your head. It's awesome. But then they always have to add the but in. But here's the bad news. Those people are huge. Their cities are fortified. They will destroy us. What does Caleb do? Shut it down. No, if we take this right now, we're going to win. So it goes on. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Isn't it funny that in our pride, in our human pride, even after somebody gives a different viewpoint that's probably way more encouraging, what does it say? After Caleb was done speaking, they still went throughout, okay, we're not going to be able to do this publicly, so let's do it privately. Let's have a bunch of conversations with everybody to still get them to see things our way. Even people who live under a spirit of fear will want to convince everybody that their viewpoint is right. So they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored, and this is what fear does, it always exaggerates the truth. It started out as these cities are really fortified, the people are really large, and it turns into the land we explored devours those living in it. What does that mean? Like craters open up in the middle of nowhere and just start eating people? What are you talking about? No, I'm serious. We didn't say this before, but we'll say it now to you personally. That land eats people. I saw it. I saw it happen. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. We saw the descendants of Anak. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Oh, really? How do you know that? Because I doubt you had any conversations with these giants, right? You were shaking in your boots in the corner. Do you really know that? So there's this thing happening, this trend happening, and you have men of faith who want to fulfill the promise of God, and then you have ones who are under a spirit of fear. Fear becomes present in the camp. It starts spreading like an infection, and they've got a problem. Because remember, fear is not just an emotion. It's a spirit. It's not just a random thought. It's a presence, and that presence has all of a sudden started to rapidly take over the camp of the Israelites. So here's the first point I want to make tonight that I think we need to understand. Fear feeds on false identity. Fear feeds on false identity. In Romans 8:15, Paul says to us, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What does that tell us? It means that there is a tendency and there will be a temptation to want to fall back under the influence of that spirit. But don't do it because you didn't receive the spirit of slavery, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God is your dad, and it's just like we sang today, he's a good one. So don't fall back into this slavery mindset and let fear take over your life, but remember that you have a spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit has sealed a promise in you. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're royalty, so don't operate in that spirit anymore. Fear feeds on false identity. You either believe that you're still a slave, or you believe that you're royalty and you're a son or a daughter, and that place of fear doesn't have a stronghold in your life. Numbers 14, starting in verse 2. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. It's always the leaders that take the hit, right? Grumbling ensues. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." Oh, really? That's a positive outlook on your life. It would have been so much better if we just died back there. "Or even in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword?" See, this is what fear does too. It causes you to question God. How could God really be good if our wives and children will be taken as plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader to go back to Egypt." The only reason a person would ever feel more comfortable staying within the bonds of slavery and even thinking about going back to that life is if they still believed they were a slave. You have to ask yourself, what motivates you to make the decisions that you're making? Because if you still believe you're a slave to the things in your past, then you're going to want to go back to them and you're going to believe that your life is better with those things in it. But you have the ones like Caleb and Joshua that speak up and say, "Wait a minute, what about that life was ever good for us?" Right? Because they're operating in a different spirit. They know who they are. But if you believe you're still a slave, you're going to have a tendency to want to walk back into slavery. So we read the story and we're like, these Israelites were crazy psychos to even think this way, but we think this way all the time. We just haven't figured out how to catch it yet. Man, it would have been so much better if we would have died back in Egypt than having the Lord bring us out here for nothing. See, because they're under a slave mentality, so they believe we don't have any business being out here. We're completely unqualified. The only life we've ever known is the life of a slave. Why would God bring us out here and tell us to fight these people? We're not warriors. We're slaves. See, we have to teach ourselves to pay attention to what spirit we're living under when we make proclamations about who we are and what we're capable of. Pay attention to the spirit that's influencing you to make proclamations about who you are. Is it the spirit of slavery, or is it the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, who's reinforcing in you that you're a son, that you're a daughter, that you're royalty, and you have what it takes because you have the spirit of God living inside of you? One is always going to want to cause you to fall back into fear and cause you to remain immobile in an inability to make decisions, right? I consider myself a pretty decisive person. You can ask my wife. I'm pretty strongly opinionated. It doesn't take a lot to get my opinion out of me. Sometimes that's good and sometimes it's really bad. But you would think that that would cause me to be a really rapid decision maker. But I can't tell you how many times, because I know now, living under the influence of more of a spirit of a fear instead of a spirit of a son, I've just wandered back and forth in my thinking. And God's like, "You're more decisive than this. I know you already know what the right answer is. Why don't you say anything?" Well, probably because I'm under the influence of fear more than I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit right now, if I'm being honest. Notice the difference between Caleb's inheritance, living in agreement with the Spirit of God, and the Israelites who were still living under a spirit of slavery. This is what it says in Numbers 14. But because my servant Caleb, notice what God says, has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Because he's living under a different spirit, he will see his inheritance. Then he goes on to talk about all those that are grumbling and complaining about everything that's going on. Numbers 14:28 says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me will fall in this place." It's a little scary. See, but the truth of this is what we believe about ourselves is what we become. As much as God wanted, now get this, because this is where the Old Testament people start, like, God really punished them for that? Well, yeah. Because it's what they believed about themselves. They believed that they would never get out of wandering in the wilderness, and so they sat there and died there. See, because what we believe about ourselves is what we become. As much as God wanted every single one of those people to inherit the promised land, he's illustrating here this infectious and absolutely terminal nature of aligning yourselves with the wrong spirit. Fear is terminal if you let it sit in your heart. Sin is terminal. There's no way out of it. So this, God's only option is to make sure that the spirit of fear dies off in one generation so the next generation can see the promise of God. All right, if you guys are so bent on this being your outlook on life, I have no choice but to let you wander around out here until you're dead so that your children can actually see what you're so convinced you can't see. Because notice, he didn't put the same punishment on their kids. All those kids that you said are going to be taken as plunder, they're actually going to be the reward. Mom and dad, you're going to die, but your kids are going to see the promise. They're not going to live under the same spirit that you live under. So my second point is this. Fear leads to poor, short-sighted decision-making. I had a really wise leader once tell me, this is the cool thing about the Father. He puts so many good people in your life that it gets really hard to miss God and miss his wisdom. And he said to me, never make life-altering decisions after 11 p.m. Right? You're too emotional. You're too moody, you're too tired, it won't lead to great choices. I feel the same way about making decisions under the influence of fear. You're not in your right God-given mind at the moment. Stop making life-altering decisions about what's going to happen. Fear wants you to make decisions based on the strong feelings of the moment. Notice what happened to Israel. Numbers 14:1. It says, that night, probably after 11 p.m., all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Okay, so that's a really good description of what happens when you let fear take over. It just becomes this over-emotional cry fest. We're all gonna die! Can you imagine how that sounds when like a million people are screaming it at the top of their lungs at 11:30 at night? We're all going to die out here. Our kids are going to be taken as slaves. I can't even imagine what they're going to do to our wives. Oh, God. Bad call. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. No great vision ever comes out of grumbling. I never look at my wife and go, hey, when we were grumbling with each other last night, I came up with a great idea. Maybe we shouldn't do this anymore. They've gotten themselves immersed in this emotional hysteria and then have decided what they're going to do. Here's a great idea. Let's go back to Egypt. Find somebody that believes us and will take us there so we can just die there. That's a great idea. Emotions are from God, but they are great followers, but they are horrible leaders. God-inspired vision led by the Holy Spirit should always have the greatest influence on your decision-making, not your emotions. Not the strong feeling you have after you've just heard some news. Right? Out of the 12 spies, only two in Joshua and Caleb were actually making a decision with what God had told them at the forefront of their mind. Yeah, there's big people there. There's fortified cities there, but there's grapes the size of our heads and a land flowing with milk and honey, and God already told us that it's ours, so I say we leave tonight. Why wait? Numbers 13:30. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Notice the decisiveness in his vision. This is a certainty. There's no doubt in my mind that it's not ours already. We just have to go and force it. The rest continued in a slavery mindset, and they died in the wilderness in a slavery mindset because fear kept convincing him we're all going to die, and that's exactly what happened. They all died. I think one of the things we have to remember, there's power, there's life and death in your mouth. And I don't want you to walk around. I'm not saying walk around and just be so paranoid about everything that you're saying every day. But there's power in the words that you just continually speak over yourself. I remember when I was single and we had this bachelor pad, so there was like five guys living in one house. And I had this one particular friend that just never seemed like he could keep a job, you know, either at least for very long. And I remember one day I finally pinpointed it because he came home from work and I was just having a conversation. Hey, how did work go? And he goes, "It was fine, but I really feel like I'm going to get fired soon." And I was like, "Oh, what makes you think that? Is somebody like angry with you?" He's like, "No, I just think it's going to happen." I kid you not, a month later he came home and he's like, "I got fired today." And it just made me think, like, yeah, if this is just continually what you keep rehearsing in your mind, this is probably going to happen. It's probably not going to change that much, right? Just imagine what would be different if maybe you went to work every day and started going, "Man, I'm here for a reason. I'm going to make this company great. I'm going to enjoy my job." Maybe things turn out differently. Sometimes the words we speak over our lives are just a self-fulfilling prophecy, and we blame it on God and say it's God not being faithful, but really what's happening is you're just speaking death over your life so much that it's what happens. Because what does Proverbs say? What a man believes in his heart, so is he. And God's not going to supersede that. Because there's things that God believes about your life and your family and your destiny and your job and your influence. But if you believe in your heart that you are the complete opposite of all those things, that's what your life is going to become. Because there's this thing called free will, and God's never going to supersede that in people. He's going to say, "Fine, if you want to die out here, do so, but your kids have something that I want to bring them to." And there's this other fear that I've had a lot in my life. I've learned, my perspective has changed a lot in my relationship with God and even in my theology. So I remember a prophet came in. And just the thing that I love about people that hear the voice of God for you sometimes is they just pinpoint things that you know are there, but you just can't name it. And so this guy walks up to me and he looks at me and he says, "There's a great fear in you of missing God." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's totally right." I'm like paranoid that I'm just going to take like a left instead of a right one day and totally miss the destiny of God for my life. And especially when you're single and you're looking for your future spouse, that's like, every woman you see, you're like, "Could she be the one?" Right? And then it's like, that conversation was totally horrible. I just totally wrecked it. If that was God, it's over now. But he's like, there's this great fear in you that you're going to miss God. But God is reassuring you today that underneath you are everlasting arms. Your life is not full of happenstance. It's not dictated by chance. It's dictated by the love of a father who has a destiny for you, and he wants to see it happen in you more than you want to see it in yourself. I know people don't mean it this way, so I'm not bitter because I've probably done the same thing. But as a leader in a church especially, you get a lot of people that walk up to you when they don't necessarily agree with a decision you've made, and they say things like, "I think you missed God." And I'm like, okay, I humbly will evaluate what you're saying, but I'm sorry you feel that way. Because here's the truth. We can all make decisions that will delay the promise in different areas of our life, but if you are a person who is in love with the Father, who, as we sang this morning, wants to seek first the kingdom of God with your entire heart, do you really think that God's just going to be like, sorry, you missed it? That decision you made yesterday, wrong. That decision to start up junior high ministry, wrong, totally missed it. You're done being a youth pastor. Right? If you don't believe me, if you've got kids, then you know what I'm talking about. Your kids can do something stupid. They can make a wrong decision. And do you really just give up on them at that point? Oh, all those plans that I had dreamed for you and envisioned for you, they're over now because you shouldn't have eaten peanut butter and jelly today. I told you you needed more protein. Fear is an incredibly self-focused and self-glorifying presence in your life. It wants you to focus on you, and whenever you spend too much time focusing on you, you come up with all the reasons why you're inadequate. That was another one of my big problems growing up with Jesus. And I remember sitting right over here in a chair during worship, during generational leadership one morning, and PT comes and sits down next to me, and he's like, "What's going on? Why aren't you worshiping?" And my response was, "I just feel like I'm not ready for this, that I'm inadequate. God's calling me to be this leader, and PT just looks me right in the face and he says, "Well, then what's grace got to do with anything?" If you really are sitting here thinking that you're inadequate, then you're totally right, but get off your rear end and start worshiping God for his grace, because it's him at work in you to do these things, right? So don't let fear just glorify all of your weaknesses all the time. The one thing Paul learned to do with his weaknesses, he says, "I'll boast in my weaknesses because it just expands on how great God's grace is." But he wasn't fixated on his weaknesses. Oh man, I'm preaching good. I feel it. So point number three. To defeat fear, we've got to engage our new identity in Christ. If you really want to defeat fear, you can't just speak against fear. You have to engage your new identity, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." That is the reality of your life if you love Jesus. And that word "new" is actually the word for prototype, meaning that it's something that's never before been created. You are God's prototype creations. The way Chris Vallotton said it, I love it. He said, "We are the first creatures on planet Earth that get to simultaneously live on Earth and in heaven at the same time." No other thing that God created gets to live that way, but we do. Paul reminds us that we are residents on Earth, but we're citizens of heaven. How can I be both at the same time? Because you're the new creation. You're the prototype. You live on earth and you get to access heaven whenever you want it. And the angels are really jealous, but they're getting over it because they're just worshiping God all the time, like you should be. This should be extremely encouraging and faith building to you, because I have just told you that you have access to the supernatural kingdom of God whenever you want it, because you're a son and a daughter. Amen. Now, if you're really letting fear talk you out of it and you're under a mindset of slavery that says, "I'm not prepared for this, we're unqualified for this, I shouldn't be here right now," then you have to ask yourself, what spirit do I operate out of most in my life? And God wants to give you grace to see it and operate out of your new identity. It's incredible. The rulers of the kingdoms of this world, both the physical and the spiritual kingdoms of this world, will use fear and intimidation as their primary motivation to get people to do what they want. It's always a threat. It's always a fear. This is going to happen if you don't do this. God's kingdom does not operate that way. His primary motivating factor is not fear, it's love. Right? 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love." And John already told us that God is love. So there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I'll be the first to admit, I haven't been perfected in this love thing yet, but I'm getting there. I'm more convinced than ever that God is my biggest fan, that he loves me, that I'm a son, that I have access to things that I never dreamed I'd have access to before because of his grace. Right? And because God has chosen to adopt us, we are no longer cut off from all the resources of our Father's kingdom. We have full access to his kingdom, even here on earth. Even in the midst of kingdoms and people and opinions that directly oppose his kingdom, we still have access to it. So I just want to remind you of a few as we close up today. As sons and daughters, we are seated in heavenly places. So that means God, he wants you to access his viewpoint and his perspective. When you're seated in heaven, you see the world from a completely different perspective. Right? You have an ability. Why do I still wholeheartedly know and believe that the prophetic still functions in the world today? Because I've seen people with the gift, and I know I also have the gift. Because when you're seated with God in heavenly places, you can't help, if you're tuned in right, you can't help but see things that haven't been seen yet. Because God knows the beginning from the end, and the Bible tells us that we're no longer slaves, but we're sons, and slaves have no clue what their father is doing, but sons, he wants to clue them in. So everything that God sees for the future, he wants us to see it because we're seated with him. And you have to believe that when you're seated with him, you're going to be having a conversation with him of what he's seeing. Nobody's afraid in heaven. Nobody's cowering. Nobody's crying and wailing like the Israelites did. We're all going to die. Donald Trump said something stupid. It's over. Come on, people. We have access to a different kingdom. We're seated in heavenly places. I was reading this article, Chris Vallotton, again, you can tell that I love these guys because they're really smart and they tap into things from the kingdom. And he's like, just imagine if you grew up like in 1806 and you were getting prophetic visions about telephones and televisions and cars because God gave you prophetic insight into 2017. And you're like, whoa! Are you kidding me? God's like, no, I'm not. It's coming. Well, that's sweet. Let's get in on that. I'll invent a telephone, sure. Come on, creative minds. It's God giving them insight into something that's not there yet. Right? They have a gift to see things that aren't there, but they make them happen. And we need to start doing that in our life. Like, I'm more focused on what God is showing me for my life than I am on what's happening right now, because if he sees it, then I know that's what's in the future, right? So we're seated in heavenly places as sons and daughters. As sons and daughters, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have access to the way God thinks, and we have an ability to think like him. So if you're ever like me, doubting yourself because you're like, I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out, God will just remind you, that's okay because I gave you my mind and I'm smart enough to figure it out. You have the mind of Christ. You are not subject or a slave any longer to your carnal mind, to your impulses, to your emotions. You have been given the mind of Christ to think like him. Number three, we have access to the full wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12:8. God will give you wisdom beyond your personal experience to be able to live and counsel successfully. It's true. Wisdom comes through experience, but in the kingdom of God, wisdom can also be downloaded to you. How do you think King Solomon got as wise as he did on the planet? In fact, he was so wise that a queen in Queen Sheba, who was not a believer in God, after she spent time with King Solomon, became a believer because she said, I have never seen a man as wise and rich and fruitful as this man. There must be a God. God wants to give you wisdom beyond your years and wisdom beyond your experiences. So stop living with the mindset of slavery. If you got family issues, if you got marriage issues, if you're having problems with your kids and the spirit of fear keeps saying, I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the pattern. This happened with my dad and now I'm doing it to my kid. Do you really think that's God's future? For you as a father or a mother? No, that's the spirit of fear wanting you to be immobile and be indecisive because God wants to download to you his mind and his wisdom. And even though you didn't get a lot of wisdom growing up on how to raise family right, God is going to give you wisdom on how he raises family. Because you're a new creation. The family line starts fresh with you. You're looking for a job. You're out of work. You don't have enough money. You need something bigger. And the replay in your head is just like, I've never kept a job for more than a year and a half. I don't have a ton of experience. People don't really generally like me on the job site. Okay, so that's the spirit of fear talking. And what are you going to do to get wisdom from heaven on how to be a great employee and have revolutionary ideas about how the company runs, like, so people actually, instead of going, I wonder how long we can keep this guy around, or going, I wonder how long we can keep this guy around because we need him or this woman, whatever it is. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have access to a kingdom that's eternal, that wants to revolutionize the way we do things on planet Earth, but we have to stop thinking that we're slaves still, or else it's never going to happen. Finally, remember this, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. All of God's power is living inside of you so that you can accomplish what he's called you to accomplish. Whatever your promise is, whatever the land is where you're seeing some big giants this morning, remember, you have all the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power living inside of you to accomplish the dreams that God has for your life. So who in their right mind would say that Egypt is still a viable option? Nobody. Because we're not slaves anymore. We're done with that life. We are prototypes of people who get to live on earth but access the kingdom of heaven at the same time. And I just believe God is launching this family and this church, and I believe every one of you individually into new seasons of victory. I think where there's been fear that set in, that said what's defining you right now is the issues or the problems or the hurdles, God is saying there is going to be huge seasons of victory for your future, and those are going to be the things that propel and define your future from this point on. But we got to access that new creation reality, don't we? Amen. I just want to declare that over us in the presence of God right now. I just declare a seasons of victory and promise is fulfilled as we choose to align ourselves, Father, with your spirit, with the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit living inside of us that causes us to cry out in thankfulness, Abba, Father. Thank you, Daddy, for who you are. Thank you, God, that you never have and you never will abandon us. And not only will you never abandon us, but you are going to continue to give us grace upon grace and lead us from victory to victory and glory to glory because you're a good dad and you won't abandon us. And we haven't missed you. We've taken some detours, but we have not missed you. There's still a destiny and a plan and a purpose for this house, and there's still a plan and a purpose, a destiny for every individual and every family represented here, and you want it more than we do, and so we align ourselves with your kingdom. And we are grateful this morning that we are new creations. We are the sons and daughters of God who have full access to a supernatural kingdom. We revel in that. We thank you for that. We're grateful for that. And I just come against fear right now in the name of Jesus, where people have felt that unhealthy weight, that cloud, the anxiety, the intimidation, the indecisiveness, the sleepless nights. We just come against that spirit in the name of Jesus and say, you have no right to dictate and rule over sons and daughters of God. We are sons and daughters, and we choose to rise up into our royal position and not let fear have any influence any longer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, I love you. We love you. I'm so grateful to be a leader here. I know it's what God's called me to do, and I really enjoy it. I really do. Right? So, and I just want to encourage you, there's leadership in all of you. God has given every single person here gifts and talents to use for his kingdom. And so rise up in who you are as a son and daughter and use those things unashamedly for the kingdom, because it's gonna have eternal impact. Amen? Amen. All right, well, have a blessed week, a great week, an influential week, and we will see you next time.